Bibles to 1 Kings 17. And while you do that, let me just get you back into the flow. It's been several weeks since we've been together. We're looking at the redemptive history of this wonderful servant of the Lord, Elijah. James 5, 17 in the New Testament tells us, now this is a paraphrase, but it's what it tells us, that Elijah was nobody special. It says that he was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just like you. He was just like me. But here's a man who was absolutely ordinary, who found in the Lord something to make his life extraordinary. And we're studying this man Elijah and God's dealings with him so we can see what God will do with ordinary people. And so that's why we're looking at his life. The record of the spiritual history of Elijah begins in 1 Kings 17. And actually it goes through 2 Kings and chapter 2. We've outlined his life by three expressions that the Holy Spirit gives concerning him. Now, Dick Foss has agreed to read some passages, and that saves me a little bit on my voice. So, now I'm going to ask you to turn to 17, as Dick reads verses 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Both words in verse 2, go, hide yourself. That describes the first part of Elijah's life. Now look, if you would, at chapter 18, 1 and 2. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Note those words, please. Go, show yourself. Go, hide yourself. Go, show yourself. And then if you look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 11 and 12. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blow. Verse 11. Go, stand before the Lord. Those three expressions. Go hide yourself. Go show yourself. And go stand before the Lord. Tell a spiritual story. God is going to use Elijah in a wonderful public way. But before God can use Elijah in a public way, he has to prepare him in a private way. Go hide yourself. That expression describes 3.5 years in the life of the prophet, where Elijah was alone with God. Remember, by the brook Cherith. Go hide yourself. Separate yourself. And there God discovered through his heart the secret things of the Lord. He was in that hiding place, that secret place. Now, God taught him many things at that time, but I'm isolating for our discussion, since it's only a survey, three wonderful things that God taught him in the secret place. And I'm suggesting these are basic. These are chief things. These are main things. And every Christian, before God will use him in the public place, must at least taste of these principles in his life. So God teaches us in the secret place so he can use us in the public place to minister to others. Now this is our fourth lesson in the study of Elijah. If you're here for the first time, you haven't missed anything because we don't teach the Bible, we teach the Lord. And you can come in any place and leave any place and still expect a blessing. Every lesson stands on its own two feet. I also hope when we're done that you know something about the Bible. But our goal is that we would know the Lord. We have not gone beyond that 1 chapter 17. In other words, we've been looking these weeks at the hiding place. Go hide yourself. And we've been discussing and trying to develop those precious truths that God teaches us in secret. Let me complete the overview by way of review, and then we'll get to our new material. God teaches us wonderful things in the hiding place, and then he takes us to go show yourself, the public place. But then you say, well, what is this third part? The third part says, go stand before the Lord. Well, that's a sad, wonderful part of Elijah's life. You say, what do you mean, sad and wonderful? The first words we read about Elijah are in 17:1. And I'm going to ask Dick to read that again, please. 17:1.
Now Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.
All right, chapter 17:1, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That describes his spiritual life. He lived before the living God. He stood before the living God. We're going to see him stand before Ahab, the human king. But as he stood before Ahab, the human king, he was also at the same time standing before the God of heaven and earth, the invisible king. I call attention to that because 19:11, God says, go stand before the Lord. You say, I thought he was already standing before the Lord. That's how it begins. As the God of Israel is before whom I stand. That's his life.
Yes, yeah, that's his life, but he took his eyes off the Lord.
At any moment in my life or yours, if you take your eyes off the Lord, you need to be restored. And Elijah was one, and God was faithful to give us the entire record. He looked at the circumstances, he became fearful, he ran away, he went into a depression, and so much so that he asked God to take his life. And then God fully restored him again. And so those are the three parts of Elijah's life. Go hide yourself where you learn precious truths and hidden plans. Go show yourself where God uses you mightily. And then go stand again before the Lord. Go back to the beginning, the first love, where it all started. And God restores us again to that wonderful first place. All right? Let's get back then into the record where we left off. I was in the process of giving you the three things that every Christian must learn in the hidden place, in the secret life, in his secret communion with the Lord. So far, we've discussed two. Let me mention them again. The first lesson was learned at the brook Cherith, where God let him stay for about a year and fed him with the ravens. The first lesson is this, and every Christian must learn it. You must, I must. If God's ever going to say go through yourself, you've got to learn this first. God is enough. That's the lesson. God is sufficient. God is adequate. Through the miracle of the raven, God was teaching Elijah how to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. That was contrary to any reason that a scavenger bird, an unclean bird, would bring the provision of God. And there he learned that God was enough. And then God provided by the brook. And gradually he let the brook dry up. But God called us to a place that dries up. Indeed he does. That we might know that he is enough. That he is sufficient. Everyone that God will use in the public place must learn that God is enough. All right, what's the second lesson? This lesson he learned at the widow's house at Zarephath. He stayed there probably over 2 years at that place. Chapter 17, 8 to 16. You remember that? The story begins in the kitchen. Then it ends up in the bedroom. He does a miracle in the kitchen, and then he does a miracle in the bedroom. In the kitchen is where he multiplies
the oil in the flask and the flour in the bowl. And at that point, Elijah learned this second lesson. Not only is God enough, God is more than enough. That's the second lesson. Many Christians have not learned God's more than enough because they haven't learned He's enough. They haven't learned He's sufficient. And God wants us to know if we're going to be used in the public that He is more than enough. That's not the same thing at all. Now, when we left off, I was showing you how God tests His servant in the hidden place. And that testing is the transition to the third lesson that we must use. It's one thing for God to work contrary to nature and provide through a raven. It's another thing to protect His servant by sending him right smack dab into the face of what he's trying to avoid. Zarephath was Jezebel's hometown. And God sent him right up to Jezebel's hometown under the nose of the enemy. And you know how his flesh would recoil at that. In order that he might learn God is more than enough and prepare him for this next lesson. And God kept him safe and God provided for him at that time. Now as you follow Elijah's steps in the hidden plain, you see that he's tested more and more and more. I used to think in my Christian life, I can't wait to mature a little and I'll be tested less and less and less. Doesn't work that way. The more you know the Lord, the more God will test you. The more I know the Lord, the more God will test you. You say, well, as I get to my old age, then I'm going to sail into heaven without any testing. I thought that, and I really want to just die rejoicing in the Lord and rock solid. Lillian will testify to this. In the last couple of years, God has allowed me to wrestle with doubts about the Bible. But that is so stupid. At this point, I don't want to deal with that. They're not doubts, by the way, just so you don't get the scriptures or the grammar. They're not doubts that make me doubt. They're doubts that make me mad. It's not that annoying me. It's just I don't want those things in my head. Well, they say you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your head. You don't have to entertain those thoughts, and so I don't. But we're going to be tested more and more. At first, at the brook, in the early days at the widow's house, Elijah came to know God as his provider and his preventer. God was the one who delivered him. God was the one who prevented things. He prevented his death by hiding him where Ahab's army couldn't find him. He prevented his death by starvation, from starvation. He saved him from starvation and from the drought by putting him by the brook. He saved him from dehydration. He prevented death by the miracle of the flour and the meal and so on. And at the end of that time, if you had talked to Elijah, he would say, I know my God delivered. You know how sometimes we have these plaques, these verses on the wall, there's some famous ones, you know, Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because he trusted in me, or there's some other bit, I can't think of them now, but as for me and my house, Joshua 24, we will serve the Lord and so on. If you went to Elijah's tree by the brook Cherith, this isn't in your Bible, but I know, he would have a plaque on that tree, and it would be Psalm 68:20. Psalm 68:20 says, God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God belong escape from death. Because that's what he knew up to that time. Escape from death. I can trust God to deliver. He delivers me from trouble. He delivers me from problem. He delivers me from poverty. He delivers me from temptation. He delivers me from calamity. He delivers me from sickness. He delivers me from death. He delivers me from hard times. But Elijah and everyone in the hidden place is about to have a graduate course. We introduced that last time, and I'll take you into it now. The next step took place at the widow's house, and it's the record of how God restores the widow's son to life. 17-24. See, in this case, God is not going to prevent that. He didn't prevent it. He allowed it. One thing to know, God is enough, and more than enough, when he's busy preventing things in my life. But when he is not delivering us and rescuing us, then we don't trust God as the one who prevents, but as the one who overcomes. In this story, God will know Elijah not as the one who prevents, but as the one who overcomes. He wants us to be overcomers. It's not the same thing. Now Elijah must learn how to be an overcomer. This is the introduction to that final lesson. Until I know God as the overcomer, another way to say that is, I must come to know him in the power of the risen life, in the power of his resurrection. I'm not ready to show myself publicly until God works this in my heart. As you go on with the Lord, you're going to find that the Lord will become an overcomer in the very thing he used to prevent in your life. It used to be a wonderful thing when God delivered you from certain things. That God, boy, he delivered me from that embarrassing situation. And sometimes he won't deliver you from the embarrassing situation, and he'll have to overcome through it. Say, God delivered me, boy, that would have been a great confrontation. And maybe there will be. And now you need to know him as the one who overcomes. That he used to deliver me from temptation to sin. He used to deliver me from habit. Maybe he won't. Maybe you'll be dead in the middle of a habit. And you'll need to know him as the one who overcomes. This is the next step for everyone. And when we're in the middle of that embarrassing situation, and that confrontation, and that temptation to sin, and that binding habit, we need to know him as the one who gives life. So that's where God's taking Elijah, to drink deeper and deeper of that fountain and take him forward in his knowledge of the Lord. The only place God can teach us to overcome that is in a cemetery. I'm glad that word means rest. That's what the word cemetery means. It means rest. And God writes the sentence of death on many things in our life in order that we would not trust ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Don't despise it. If God stamps the sentence of death on something in your life, because he's taking you through the cross, through the grave, and into the power of the risen life. And so, I got to know that he's enough. I've got to know that he's more than enough. Where do you go from that? After you know God's enough for you, and after you know that God is more than enough for you, you say, what could that third life be that you need? You're not ready to show yourself until you have it. And so with that, turn please to 1 Kings 17. Follow along please as Dick reads the record, verse 17-24.
Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. And he said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Thank you.
Before we look at this third account, and the discovery that Elijah made in the hidden life. Now, let me ask this question. According to the passage Dick just read to us, what is the great revelation of the Lord? What's the revelation of the Lord in that passage? And the answer is, God is revealed as the God of resurrection life. The God of resurrection life, the living one who imparts life. This chapter begins with Elijah praying that God will hold back rain. And God held it back. Not only the rain, but the dew. This was an unparalleled drought in the history of Israel. Never had God withheld rain and dew for that long a period of time. How does the chapter end? Not Elijah praying that God would withhold rain. It ends with Elijah praying that God would bring a corpse back from the dead. Marvelous progress in this chapter. One of the keys to understanding this passage is verse 24. Listen again as Dick reads 17:24.
Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth."
And with this, her story ends. And we say, well, what does she mean, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and the word in your mouth is truth"? Why didn't she know it before? Great day, God has done some wonderful things. In verse 14, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty. She saw that. She saw that daily. Probably for about 2 years, she saw that. Why didn't she know at that point? If you're living out of the bottom of the barrel for a couple of years and watching God provide over and over again, you think you know that's a man of God and the word of truth is in his heart, in his mouth. Many commentators believe what it says, "Now I know the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." That he's not referring to some specific word about the oil or about the flour, but a general word. In other words, we only have a skimpy record here. What happened for 2 years when Elijah lived in the widow's house, right in the hometown of Jezebel, his arch enemy? And some believe that Elijah was teaching her Bible study every day. And he was teaching her the word of God. And that's the word of God. And she was sort of hesitating. Well, it's true, I don't know. There were his words at the time and all. And she was hearing the word. But with this final miracle of life, when God raised her son from the dead, then she threw away all of her doubts. And she pulled out all the stops and she said, "Now I know. Now I know you're a man of God." And it was sort of this full salvation where she came, you know, Luke 4 says that she was a seeker in the Lord, and the king looks like God brought Elijah there to meet Elijah's needs. But when you read Luke 4, you see God brought Elijah there to meet her needs. She needed salvation. And that's why God taught Elijah all these things. And it all leads up to that verse, "Now I know." Resurrection convinces me. This chapter is moving toward the place where resurrection life, once you see it, once you experience it, once you taste it,
then you throw away all the doubts. But now I know.
Now it's all over. I don't have to have all of those doubts anymore. I already referred to Luke 4, but I won't take time to read that passage. Now, before we look at the story and the life principles illustrated, let me come right out and state the third lesson that every Christian will learn. I don't want you guessing at it, and I'm not trying to trick you or surprise you with it. It's only just stated for you. First, I must learn that God is enough for me.
I learned that at the brook as it gradually dries up.
Second, I must learn that God is more than enough for me.
What's the third lesson?
I must not only learn that God's enough for me and more than enough for me.
Here's the third lesson.
I must learn that God is enough and more than enough through me.
That's not the same thing.
This is the record now of the manifestation of Christ. First I learned what God is for me. And I learn now what God can do through me. I'm not ready to go out there and show myself. Elijah's not ready until God brings him through this wonderful experience. That's the final lesson. That's the final preparation before God uses us in public. I must know that God will minister his life through me. Elijah did not have what it took to bring that child from the dead. In one sense, he had what it took because he had the law, and that's what it takes. But in himself, he did not have what it takes. Now, so we don't miss the wonder of this, let me take some of the facts and illustrate the wonderful principle. Let me make several observations. The first is this. When God called Elijah to this experience, God was calling Elijah to trust him to do a brand new thing. What I mean by that is this. There's been about 25 years of human history when we come to Elijah. In other words, he's almost halfway between Adam and the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. In 25 years of human history, as the record shows, God has never once raised anyone from the dead. This is a first. It's never happened before. There's no record in all the history of God that he ever did that. The closest was Abraham and Isaac. And Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham considered that God's able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received Isaac back as a type. In other words, Isaac didn't really die, but he was as good as dead. Because Abraham was going to go all the way and believe that God would raise him up even from the ashes. But Isaac didn't really die. But this boy really died. And Elijah had to trust God for something brand new, which he had never done on the earth before. Listen again as Dick reads verse 21, please.
Yes. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him.
This child was dead.
One reason I know he's dead is because of James 2:26, which describes that. It says, as the spirit apart from the body is dead. That's how when a person dies. The spirit leaves the body. And Elijah's praying for the spirit to come back to the body. So the body is dead. This boy was dead. Some of my commentators are trying to tell me that this boy was just had fainted. And that he was just in a swoon. And that Elijah was giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And that's what was going on here. No, the child was dead. The spirit had left the body. And do you realize what a giant step of faith that was? Part of our preparation. God is often going to bring us, when he puts the sentence of death on something in our life, he's going to bring us to the place where he will challenge us to trust him to do a new thing. Not only something he hasn't done in your life before, but something he's never done before in any life. Don't ask him. Have you ever asked God to do something that he never did before? See, that's part of knowing the Lord. Asking God to do something that he's never done before. I have, and I'm embarrassed to tell you what it is. I'll let you know when he does it. But it's too embarrassing in case he doesn't do it. That's right.
For those listening on tape, Dick just said, for the Red Sox to win, he's never done that before. I said Elijah didn't have what it takes, and then I said, but he really did. Not in his flesh, but in his heart. Now the question comes, is this dead child a picture of the unbeliever who never knew God?
Putting your hand on his hand,
I don't know if Elijah did that. Elisha certainly did that. But that's God's method of evangelism. That's God's method of soul winning. That's God's method of mission. That's God's method of the edification of the saints and coming to full maturity. That's how we manifest Christ. A servant of the Lord who is alive unto God comes to an impossible situation, comes in contact with death, with a dead one, with a corpse, and in close contact. And there he learned that God's not only enough for me, and more than enough for me, but he's more than enough for somebody else. Through me. His life comes through me. Nothing but the life of God and the resurrection of our life will bring a person to full salvation. Indeed. God gives that wonderful sign. He gives up. In fact, Ephesians 1, 17 talks about those eyes. The eyes of the heart in the one. And gives that. Well, he does indeed. In my own heart, now this is sort of a confession, but I would sort of wish that God would let me minister from a distance, especially to a corpse. I feel safe in a pulpit. When I'm behind the lectern or a pole, I can feel safe. They're out there, I'm there, I'm there. You're dead people, you need to. But that's what God calls me to do, or you. He calls us to come in contact with the dead. We gotta touch them. We gotta touch their lives. Not just minister from a distance and over the phone and by a letter and from a pulpit far away. We're not just waving from some distant balcony to some crowd. These are real people with real problems, and they are really dead, and they need the life of the Lord. God finds somebody who has learned that he's enough, and he's more than enough. And he brings that person into close contact. Sometimes when I talk to dead people, honestly, I feel like I'm looking into the eyes of a corpse. And I feel like it's a lost cause. It's a hopeless case. I feel like I'll be contaminated. And sometimes those corpses are in your own family. Sometimes those corpses are in my own family. And I have to, God brings me into contact with them. And I want to run. I want to get away from that. Because it makes you recoil. But the idea of dwelling on a corpse, you just want to go the other way. You feel like you're going to be contaminated. But this is God's word and God's method. And when you come to the place, and it's not only contact. I think that's the idea of he prayed three times. It's continual contact. He was in contact with it. It didn't work. And so he called to the Lord. And he did it again. And it didn't work. And he called to the Lord. And he came in contact again to that dead person. And it didn't work. And the life came through. And so it's not only contact, but it's a continual and a prayerful contact. What a miracle this is. We don't minister from a distance. We feel helpless. We feel like it's not going to work. It feels like there's nothing we can do. But as we touch them, we have the life of God and have the Lord himself flow through us, bringing life. When that happened to him, now, the next verse you read, go show yourself. You're ready. You have learned that he's enough for you. You've learned that he's more than enough for you, and now you learn that he's more than enough for you and in you. Now, let me sort of wrap this all up by bringing a couple of verses together. In verse 13 and 19, Elijah says, first he says, give me your breath. And then in 19 he says, give me your tongue. Where do you learn that? See, he learned it at the book center, where his book got him. God first teaches him. And God was saying to him, you give me this, and you give me this. And pretty soon, Elijah gave him everything, and he learned God's enough. Now he must pass that on. He had to learn it first. Now he passes it on. And then at the end it says, now I know. Then he goes to Mount Carmel. And we'll trace the verses. It says that you might know.
that there's one true and living God.
What he learned himself, he now teaches to the woman. And now she knows it, and now he goes and teaches it to the nation. But he has to learn it first. That's what's so terrible about so many servants of the Lord. They're trying to show themselves before they did themselves. They haven't learned these things, and they have no ministry. And it's simple. And Christian missionaries are calling back from the mission field right and left. And people are dropping out of the pastures right and left. And God's people are giving up, and they're burning out.
Because they've never been to the hidden place.
That's where you learn that it's the life of God that brings life. He didn't even deal with a problem.
You know, the problem most people have, I don't have to deal with it, but right away, as soon as something happens, he said, God's my sin, God's punishing me, I must have done something wrong.
See, I'm done with that.
I said, no, look, come on now, it's not that, let me prove it, blah, blah.
See, you just ignored it.
Because it's only the life of God that's going to bring a real answer, not some theological answering of some surface thing that's not a real problem. Chapter begins, the Lord liveth. Chapter ends, your song lives. If I know the Lord lives, I'm able to tell others. Savior's song can live. As we close, don't give up on dead people. Don't give up on corpses that you're related to. There is no hope for these dead people. Verily, and probably, you're the one that will come in contact with them.
He wasn't trying to know, boy. He wasn't trying to do it. He didn't know. He was living.
God arranges them. And God will bring you into contact with that person because of Romans 6:11. We're alive to God.
Now, he was alive to God in verse 1, 17 1, before he went to the hidden place. Every Christian's alive to God. You know what, Lord? You're alive to God. You might not always live in the good of that, but every second since you've trusted him, you've been alive to God.
But God will take you down. Take your provision. He'll let you break down. He's going to teach you. He's enough for you. He's more than enough for you. And he can be enough for you and for others. And so that's the third lesson he learned in the hidden place. There's a lot more we could say, but really, it's not. Comment this one. May God help us to be made ready. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your record, not what we think we might know about it because of our study, but everything you've inspired these precious stories to mean. Will you work that in our hearts? Well, no doubt, everybody in this room is brought in contact with some dear soul who has no life in them. They just seem like a lost cause, and they seem so contaminated. And we want to look the other way, but you've called us to come into close contact and to pray. Lord, teach us to pray that your life might flow through us to them and that they might live again. Take us to the place, we pray, where our ministry would bring people to say, now I know. We ask